Turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 37 this morning. Psalms chapter 37, that'll be our text today. We've been thinking about these missionaries of the past, great missionaries that sometimes we are not aware of. Many of these missionary heroes lived 100 years or more ago. And sometimes I think our attitude and mindset is something along the lines that maybe missions has kind of passed its zenith. And, you know, it's kind of a vestigial organ to the church anymore, and we're not in need of being a part of missions, as it were. And the modern era is different. We've got internet, and we've got telephones, and we've got television and all these electronic things. We can distribute the missions message, the gospel message, through all of those means, and we really don't need to go ourselves. And I think that's an issue that we need to deal with in the church today, in the lives of individuals and young people and young adults as well. And I want to present to you this morning a missionary that you've probably never heard of, that is a current missionary. Now, we have a great example of this here in our own congregation, Brother Tony, and he'll give his next week. And this man is a relatively young man. As I get older, they all get younger, as it were. He's only 58 years old, but he's been on the mission field for 29 years and done an amazing work for the Lord. That is, I should say, the Lord's done an amazing work through him. And so I want to speak to you today about a man named Mike Reddick. And I guess we've got a picture. I don't know if we got that picture or not. Did we get a picture of Mike? There he is. All right. Just a picture of a fellow here who's just a normal guy like all of us, but God's called him and he's done a wonderful thing in the work of the Lord on the mission field in Southeast Asia. The verses that I want you to take a look at today as our text is here in the 37th Psalm. Delight thyself, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. I want you to note particularly here, verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. As we look today at this young man's life, I want you to think about that idea of commitment, because it's an essential part of why Mike has gone to the mission field and why God has used him there as he has. Mike didn't come up in a Christian home. He was born into an unsaved home, 1962. And from early days of his life, his desire was to be a chef. Now, that's not all of our desire. I can do a little cooking. I can at least boil an egg. Beyond that, I'm not sure how good I am, but that was his desire. It was always in his mind and heart that he could become a chef. At the age of 18, he was saved in a charismatic church. And then he realized this dream of his culinary expertise by attending the Culinary Institute of America in New York. And in 1984, he graduated there and went into New York City and began his career as a chef. He was married to his wife Lisa in 1982. She grew up in a nominal Southern Baptist home and went to Fresno State University, graduated with a degree in teaching, and then got married. She was saved as a child and had dedicated her life to the Lord, but that had kind of just faded into the background, as it were, in their lives. And so as they were in the early years of their life, they really kind of floated as a Christian. 1985, God moved them, and I say that because I believe that was what God was doing, to Walnut Creek, California, where Mike was employed in the San Francisco Hotel of Hyatt Corporation. He was a chef there in that hotel. And upon moving, they began to attend the Walnut Creek Baptist Church. And Mike said this. He said, being a fundamental Baptist church, Lisa and I quickly saw the need to live separated, sold out, surrendered lives for the Lord, and the first time in our Christian lives became active in serving the Lord. So apart from attending the services regularly, they became a part of that Sunday morning or that Saturday morning visitation, going door to door with the gospel. Mike's career was moving along and he was achieving some success in his career, but he felt in his heart a great dissatisfaction with this dream career. He was moving in the corporation, but he felt unfulfilled in what he was doing. And so he said this. He said, "I felt as if I was wasting my life." And then the Lord began to lay upon his heart a great desire to preach the gospel. And he said, "Every morning during my devotions, I was overcome with a desire to preach the gospel." That went on for about 6 months. And finally, he decided to go and speak to his pastor about this burden that the Lord had put upon his heart. And so he spoke with his pastor and said, "Pastor, I believe the Lord's calling me to full-time Christian service." And the pastor said, "Well, Mike, that's not a surprise, because the deacons and I have been praying for the last 6 months, believing that you have been called into the ministry of the gospel." And so that was a great confirmation in Mike's mind that God had indeed called him from being a chef to being a preacher of the gospel. That decision, however, did not go without opposition from the devil, as is often the case when you make a commitment to the Lord. Often the devil tries to dissuade you and detour you away from that commitment. And so when Mike went back to the corporation, to Hyatt Corporation, and submitted his resignation, whatever the weeks were that he had to give them notice, the corporation came back to him and said, "Mike, we value you so much as an employee, and you've done such a great job for us here as a chef in our restaurant here in the Hyatt in San Francisco, that we want to offer you the head chef's job on Embassy Row in Washington, D.C. Now, that was a plum position. And for anybody whose desire and dream was to be a chef, that was one of the epitomes of reaching your career top. But Mike said to them, he said, "No." He said, "I'm sorry, but God's called me to preach." Well, they weren't dissuaded. So they came back to him a second time. He said, "Mike, we want you to be the head chef in the flagship restaurant in Chicago, the headquarters of Hyatt." Another plum position. And the devil was putting things in his way that would detour him or move him away from what God had called him to do. But Mike said, "Look, I'm sorry, but I can't do that. God's called me to preach." Well, these corporations are not used to being denied, and they like to get their way. So they came back to him a third time. Said, "Mike, we're building a brand new Hyatt Hotel in South San Francisco. If you'll come on with us, we'll make you the head chef, and here's what we'll do. You'll be able to design and build your own kitchen and select your own staff from the ground up." Well, any chef would probably give his right arm for that. But Mike said, "Look, I'm sorry, I appreciate what you're trying to do for me," but he said, "God's called me to preach." Well, they didn't stop. They came back to him a fourth time. They said, "Mike, where are you going to school?" He said, "I'm going to International Baptist College in Tempe, Arizona." They said, "Great. We have a resort, a golf resort in Glendale, Arizona. We want you to be the chef there. We'll move you, pay for your move. We'll work your schedule around your classes." And so literally the Hyatt Corporation paid for his Bible school training. It was between his bachelor's degree and his master's degree, the summer between those two programs, that he and his wife went to Singapore to pastor a small church in Singapore for the summer. The people at Baptist Fellowship Church in Singapore called him to be their pastor. It was a little group of about 50 people. And so after he finished his master's degree in 1991, he went to Singapore to work with that small church. In the next 7 years, that work grew to 330, most of those folks being saved through the ministry of that church. In 1998, he turned that work over to a native Singaporean who was raised up in that congregation. And the church continues today as a very strong and growing body of believers. At the same time, there was another church there in Singapore, about 200 people, that had grown stagnant and had was just sort of in an apathy, as it were. And they asked him to come and pastor that church. And so he began to pastor that church, and he, in 2009, turned that church over to another native Singaporean who was raised up through that congregation. That church today runs over 2,500 people and adds several hundred people every year to the church. The Lord used that church as a springboard, as it were, in Mike's widening vision. As he began to think about other places in Southeast Asia, his heart became burdened for those countries. And God led him in 2000 to begin a work on the campuses of colleges in the Philippines. And so he went and began to preach in these colleges and universities and found himself preaching to tens of thousands of young people, and hundreds were saved through that ministry. And out of that ministry came a movement called the Student Movement for Christ, which was started with the goal of evangelizing and discipling these students. Initially, he drew from the people in the church at Singapore to come and be a part of peopling or personnel for that movement, as it were, to direct these students in their Christian life. Today, they are on 9 islands in the Philippines, 35 cities, and every week a team of 125 workers, most of which have been saved through the ministry, share the gospel and disciple students on nearly 100 university and college campuses throughout the Philippines. Thousands of folks, young people, have been saved through that ministry. Out of that came the necessity for a church planting ministry, because many of these places there wasn't a church where they could direct these students after they were saved and discipled. And so they've started a church planting ministry, and so far 6 churches have been established and planted on 4 islands there in the Philippines. Each of those churches pastored by a convert from that ministry that God has raised up. Every year, about this time, in fact, he started a week ago, he started this, but every year he has what he calls an e-campaign, an evangelizing camp, as it were. And they take the gospel to the high schools and the university campuses throughout the Philippines. In a 5 to 6 week period, they will preach in 440 different locations to between 250,000 and 500,000 students. I didn't see the final results, but I did see the end of this first week. They just started. This was the first week, this past week, the first week of that e-camp, and they had preached over 40,000 students in that week. Many of those make professions of faith, and they are put into that discipling program. But that vision that Mike had began to widen even beyond the Philippine Islands. And so in 2000, he helped start a English-speaking ministry in China. And from that experience and from the valuable lessons that they learned in China, he and Lisa began a ministry in Indonesia, the most populous Muslim country in the world, in 2007. They called this ministry International Center for English Excellence. And today, they have 25 teachers teaching English and building relationships with students and sharing the gospel with them. In the last 12 years, on that Islamic campus, they have seen over 500 young people saved. He travels throughout the Southeast Asia area in gospel meetings in the country of Myanmar, which is a communist country. He's gone in and helped plant churches there and start orphanages. And every year, he spends about 4 months away from his wife in those travels. One of these trips, when he went into Myanmar, was at the same time there was a revival breaking out in the north of Myanmar among the Lisu people. Now, if you remember, we talked about James Frazier and how he had evangelized the Lisu people in the southwest mountains of China, and how those people had fled over into Burma and Thailand because of the communist oppression. That's the same people. They are descendants of those Lisus that James Frazier had won to the Lord and started on the gospel track. And these folks had become stagnant. Their churches had become liberal. But God was renewing them and began a revival there. And so they came, some representatives came to Mike when he was there in Myanmar and said, "Would you come and preach for us?" Well, the government had closed that area because they didn't want this terrible thing of revival to spread. And so Mike prayed about it, and after praying about it, decided that he would go. They came to the government checkpoint. Mike said it was as though they didn't even see him in the vehicle, and they went right through. He preached, encourage the church to take a stand for the Lord, to be sound in the word. And then the government found out where he was. And he had to flee that area and actually flee the country. Sometime later, he tried to go back into the country, and they turned him right around at the airport and sent him out because he'd been put on a list of non-desirables. But in the period since then, God's reopened that door for him. And he's been able to go back and help plant churches there in Myanmar. The Lord has done some wonderful things with Mike. His next vision, and he's like Brother Tony here, he's a visionary. His next vision is to take this International Center for English Excellence into the Middle East, to the Islamic universities of the Middle East, and begin the same kind of ministry as they have in Indonesia in reaching these young people who are Muslims oppression with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might pray about that with him. He's praying for the Lord to open that door and to bring that about in his time and in his plan. But that's his next vision for the gospel. Mike's 58 years old. He's been on the mission field 29 years. He didn't live in 1895 or 2000 or 1900. Mike lives in our modern era and generation. And the reason that God has, I believe, has so greatly used him is because of his commitment. When the Hyatt came to him and offered him the plum jobs, he said, no, I've made a commitment. I'm going to preach the gospel. And that's what I want to take the time that we have left to us this morning to think about with you this morning. We live in a modern era. We live in an era when it seems like there's no commitment on the part of God's people, young adults, to consider the mission field, to consider full-time work. Pastor said to us Wednesday night that there are places in this country where you can't find a good church like ours. There are places where there's no gospel witness at all, and people have to drive an hour and a half to find a church that's even reasonable. Why is that? Perhaps that's because there's a lack of commitment on our parts to serve God and to preach the gospel, to give our lives to missions, to give our lives to the full-time ministry and the pastorate, or even to be committed to sharing the gospel here at home and to be committed to serve in the local church. You know, the sad point, folks, is 90% of the work in the local church is done by 10% of the people. Why is that? Because there's a lack of commitment to the Lord's work, to the service of God. And so I want you to think with me today about this matter of commitment. You know, anything we do in life requires commitment. Whether it's scholastics or athletics or business, it doesn't matter. You have to commit yourself to that if you're going to achieve anything and be successful in that achievement. And I think it's the same way in the Christian life and in the service of God. And we have to commit ourselves to holy living. We have to commit ourselves to godly homes. We have to commit ourselves to serving God. We have to commit ourselves to go as God calls us to be a minister of the gospel. Nothing's going to be accomplished in the Lord's work without commitment. This man, Mike Reddick, is the great example of that commitment. Pushed aside the attractions of the world, as it were, and his own desires in the flesh. Spends 4 months away from his wife every year. Travels thousands of miles in the most primitive conditions. Lives a life which is endangered at times by the places he goes and the governments that he goes in under. Why does he do that? I would say to you, there are a lot of reasons, but one of those main reasons is commitment. He's made a commitment to preach the gospel. Say, what is commitment? A long definition would be that commitment is an act which binds the person in honor and good faith to a pledge, promise, or vow to pursue a certain course of conduct or life. Or to put it more simply, it's an obligation that binds us morally and spiritually to live for and to serve God. That's the commitment the Lord's looking for in our lives today. We live in a world where commitment is kind of a passé deal. Marriage, well, we don't get married anymore. We just live together. Why? We don't make that commitment. Divorce, rampant. Why? Because we'll not make the commitment and hold to that commitment that we have made before God. In the world of business, a man's word used to be his bond. His handshake used to be his commitment. That's no longer the case, is it? My daughter and son-in-law were moved in because of the Christian school closed where they were serving the Lord. They had to move. They had a house they couldn't sell for almost 7 years. That house sat there. Many of their Christian friends advised them, look, just default on the loan. Let it go back to the bank. They refused to do that. I supported them in that. Why? They said, we made a commitment. We signed a contract. We pledged ourselves that we would repay this loan. See, that commitment's lost today, folks. In politics, the politicians evolve, as they say, and break their word and their commitment to their constituents to stand against abortion or to stand for a balanced budget or defend the Second Amendment and religious freedom. But they break those commitments. Our world is like that. And that has bled over into the church where we are breaking our commitments. How do we know that? Well, look at the decline in biblical standards in the local church. Look at the decline in the number of men willing to commit themselves to serve on the mission field. You talk to the mission board people, they'll tell you that there's a declining number of missionaries because more are getting to the age where they have to come off the field than those who are willing to go to the field. This matter of commitment is a key matter in our service for the Lord. And Mike Riddick is a good example of a man who was committed and followed that commitment, and God used him greatly because, in part at least, for that commitment. So I want to give you a couple of thoughts in the time we have left here real quickly about commitment. And I want to urge you this morning to make a commitment to the Lord to serve God. Some of you young people need to make a commitment to the Lord to say, Lord, I'll serve you wherever you want me to serve you. Now, God may want you to go to the mission field. That'd be great. God may want you to be a preacher, stand in the pulpit like our pastor, and preach the truth and be sound and be faithful to the Word of God. Amen. Or God may want you to just be a part of the local church and serve in the local church. Go on visitation, serve in the Sunday school, be a part of the choir, whatever the case may be, or be a part of the printing ministry, whatever the case may be. But, folks, there has to be a point in time where we obligate ourselves to the Lord to make a commitment in this life to be used of God in some way, whether God chooses to send us to Southeast Asia like he did Mike or chooses to keep us in the States. We need to make that commitment in our lives today to the Lord. So here's a couple of thoughts from our text and a couple of other references today on the matter of commitment, as it were. Look, if you would, again, back to chapter 37 of Psalms. And I want to, again, draw your attention here to this passage. And I want you to notice, and here's the first thought I want to share with you this morning, is commitment is a matter of God-centeredness. Commitment is a matter of God-centeredness. See, our world is centered on self, on me, on what I want to do, or what my plans are in life, and what I can accomplish in life, and what makes me happy, and what I think I can't do, I'm not going to do. But I want you to notice that commitment is a matter of God-centeredness. Now notice, if you would, in the passage, verse 3, he says, trust in the Lord. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. Do you understand that all of those things are focused on God? They're centered on God. Not centered on man, but centered on God himself. What we are seeing here is this, that this matter of commitment is a matter of understanding who God is. It's a matter of understanding him. Notice that the verse says in verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. The idea of delight is the idea of taking pleasure in something, isn't it? It's the idea of expressing great joy in the presence of another. We take great delight. The problem with our commitment is we don't delight ourselves in the Lord. See, we don't think God can take care of us on the mission field. We don't think God can use us on the mission field. We don't think God can support us on the mission field. We don't think God is the sovereign over our lives or the Lord of our lives. And so we're not going to make a commitment because we don't know who he is. We don't understand who he is. It's a matter of what I want, not what God wants. But you know, the natural, normal commitment is safely obligating you to your reasonable service, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And we see examples of that throughout the Scripture. Paul's a great example. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Man, this man just got saved. Acts 9:6. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There was an immediate commitment in the heart of him. Why? Who was he was committed to? He was committed to the Lord, the one he saw on the road in all of his glory. Later, Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Who was it Paul was looking at? Why was Paul committing himself to this vigorous missionary effort that brought him to death on some occasions and brought him suffering and persecution? And indeed, that was prophesied in the book of Acts that was going to happen. Why was he there? Why did he suffer those things? Why did he continue? Because he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? He said, I can do all things through Christ, even suffer for Christ's sake. Again, Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. Do you see the God-centeredness there? And folks, if we're going to make a commitment, we've got to have a God-centeredness in our hearts and minds. It can't be about me, about what I want, where I want to go, what I want to do with my life, how I think I ought to live. It's got to be about God. Amen. That commitment will never be strong and firm unless it's about God, His will being supreme, His strength being sufficient, His sacrifice obligating us to make that same commitment of sacrifice to Him. And isn't Jesus the example of that? In the garden before His crucifixion, He prayed. You remember what He said? Not my will, but thine be done. His life was focused on God. It was a God-centeredness. His commitment was to that cross, to the plan of God that was purposed before the foundations of the earth. It was a God-centeredness. It was a matter of understanding who God is. Secondly, it's a matter of what God requires. Notice, if you would, in this passage, verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. It is a matter of committing to what God required in the life. And all of these that we'll look at in this verse are all imperatives. They're not optionals. They're imperatives. This is what you're obligated to do. This is what I command you to do. Commit thy way. The idea here is just to pass on to God the responsibility of directing your life. Listen, if you're still in charge of your life, you'll never make a commitment that lasts. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Pass that on to the Lord. Let Him be responsible for the course of your life, for the supply, for the protection, for the enablement to serve and do what God... That's what Mike Reddick did. And look what God did with him. Notice there's a second idea here in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord. Have confidence in His wisdom, in His power and purpose for your life. So, well, I don't know if I could live with all those bugs. Well, that's the least of your worries on the mission field, I'm sure. Brother Tony can tell us about that. But you know what? Look, you have to trust the Lord for the bugs. All right? Now, I got it. My wife shrieked at me yesterday. Ah! There's a roach! Come kill it. And she was up, had her feet up in the chair. Had to go kill the roach. Well, if you're going to the mission field, you're going to have to commit yourself to the Lord for the bugs. You have to trust Him. I think Esther's a great example of this in the Scripture. Chapter 4 of the book of Esther, we find that in verses 14 through 16 there, I think it is, that Mordecai comes to Esther and says, look, there's this terrible plan out here to kill all the Jews that Haman has concocted with the king. And we need you to go in and talk to the king about this. And Esther says, whoa, wait a minute. You know, I haven't been bidden to the king. And I can't go to the king unless he bids me to come to him. And Mordecai said this to her. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? What was he calling on her to do? Commit herself. And later, this is what Esther said. And so I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. What was she saying? I'm in your hands, Lord. I'm trusting you. I'm just going to put myself. If I die, that's fine. If I get an audience with the king, that's even better. But Lord, I've committed myself in trust to you. David going down against Goliath, remember? Came down, verse 26 of Samuel 17, 1 Samuel 17. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of Israel? His brother said, you know, you're just here playing. stop it. And David said, is there not a cause? And, you know, sometimes we say, you know, there is a cause. There's a cause of the gospel being preached around the world or across the street. But that doesn't constitute a commitment. David went down to that giant with 5 smooth stones and a slingshot. Huge man, battle-tested, dressed in the full armor, shield-bearer in front of him. And this guy makes fun of David. And here's what David says, verse 45. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. Again, it's God-centered. He committed himself. Not only did he make that vocal, he actually put actions to that commitment. And then he said in verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee. Well, that's some real smack talk, right? But David wasn't trusting himself. David committed himself to the Lord and trusted God, and God gave him a great victory. You understand, folks, that this matter of commitment is a matter of God-centeredness in our lives. Notice verse 7 here. He says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently. Rest in the Lord. Here's another thought that comes to us here. He says, come and stand still and wait upon the Lord. Give him the rudder of your life and relax and let him take you where he wants you to go. Jim Elliot, the martyred missionary from the Auk Indians in Ecuador, said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jesus said that before he did. Go to the book of John with me, if you would. John chapter 12, real quick. John chapter 12, verse 25. John chapter 12, verse 25. Notice, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Jesus said, you know, if you take your life and use it for yourself, you're going to end up losing that life. If you use it for God and for the gospel, you'll end up keeping that life. You know what, folks? Some people look at the Lord's work and say, well, boy, you really made a sacrifice to serve the Lord. I don't know anybody in the Lord's work who really believes that. I believe to them it was a commitment that was well kept and reasonable before the Lord. So this idea of commitment, folks, has to be the idea here of committing ourselves before the Lord in a God-centered manner, our focus being upon Him and His purpose and will for our lives. Let me quickly go on here. Our time is short. The second thing I want to share with you, the second thought today is this, that commitment is not only a matter of God-centeredness, but a matter of wholeheartedness. See, if Mike hadn't been wholehearted in his commitment to the Lord, those offers from the Hyatt Corporation would have detoured him into a miserable life in a hot kitchen for the rest of his life. How wonderful it is he didn't have to labor in a hot kitchen, but can stand in the heat of the Philippines and preach the gospel to thousands of students. Look, if you would, with me at the book of 1 Samuel chapter 7. The context of chapter 7 is that Israel has lost the ark of God. They've become apathetic in their walk with the Lord. Eli and his sons did such damage to the spiritual fabric of Israel, and Israel themselves had allowed that to continue in their lives. And when the Philistines came against them, they were so afraid that they went and got the ark of God and carried it into battle, thinking that God was a good luck charm. That's kind of like when we don't pray for 3 weeks and then we get into some kind of serious problem and then all of a sudden we start praying like we need a fire escape. And you know the story. The Philistines captured the ark. God took care of that and they decided to give it back. And when they gave it back, the men of Israel did not handle it properly and they opened the ark and God slew them. And they were so fearful of God that they left the ark, and for 20 years it sits in Kirjath-Jearim. And God's presence is not near Israel. Now, Samuel says to them in verse 3, If you do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your heart unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. You notice he says, if you'll return unto the Lord with how much of your heart? All of your heart. There was a wholeheartedness that they had to come back to. And he says, listen, to make that commitment to be wholehearted, they first had to put away their strange gods. Now, that may be different for them than it is for us today, but we still have strange gods today. Those strange gods are called ambition, safety, luxury, career, possessions. Strange gods. But he says you have to be wholehearted. You have to push those away. I think that's exactly what Mike Reddick did. And then he says you have to prepare your heart. The idea of that idea is to fix your heart on the Lord, to focus on him. Again, I think that's what Mike did. He didn't focus on the plum jobs. He focused on the Lord and God's call to his life. And he made that commitment and obligated himself to serve God. And then he says, serve him only. The question we have to ask ourselves, I think, today is, who am I serving? Am I serving myself? Am I serving my family? Am I serving my boss? Am I serving the American dream, or am I serving God? That commitment is only wholehearted when we serve the Lord without reservation in our lives. Turn, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Here's that very familiar verse in Romans, chapter 12. Verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Notice what he says to this group of Roman Christians, as it were. He said, I beg of you that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does that mean? That means you've got to make a commitment to give up your life for the sake of another. In this case, Jesus Christ and the gospel. He says to these folks, this is your personal choice. See, that's the problem we have today. We don't look at these things as personal choices. That's why the commitment's not there. That's why we don't have young men going to the mission field and into the pastorate and going to these cities where there are no good churches and going to countries where there's no gospel message like Brother Tony, going back again and again and again, even though his health isn't the best and isn't supreme in his health, but he keeps going back and back and back again. Why? Where are the young men? See, there's a matter of commitment here, a wholeheartedness unto the Lord, a personal choice. Being motivated by what? By the glories of being on a screen and having somebody talk about you in a Sunday school class? Or by the mercies of God. Why should you commit to the Lord? Because he's committed to you. Why should you commit to the Lord? Because he went to a cross and died there. Why should you obligate yourself to serve God wherever he asks you to go? Do whatever he asks you to do. If it's the deepest jungles of Borneo or across the street in Milton. The commitment is by the mercies of God. The cross, the righteousness of Christ has clothed us in our salvation. The riches of his glory. Folks, that's the commitment that has to come from us today as God's people. The examples of this are widespread in the scriptures. Moses, Exodus 32:26, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. You know the sad part of that story? Only Levi came to him. The rest were all worshiping the idol, following the world. Joshua 24, verses 14 through 18. Choose you this day whom ye shall serve. What was he saying? He said, make a commitment. Elijah, 1 Kings 18:21. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. What was he asking? Make a commitment with your whole heart. You know what they did? They sat there and they were numb. They were mum. They didn't say a word. Wouldn't you have thought one of those Jews would have stood up and said, hey, I'm going to follow the Lord? They didn't speak a word. David, In the 119th Psalm, the 106th verse says, I have sworn and I will perform it. He was speaking about keeping the commandments of God. He said, I'm going to make a commitment to live that in my life. Now listen, here's the point. The commitment, making it is easy. Keeping it is difficult. How do I keep that commitment? I don't have time to share it with you, but you want to write these down. I'll let you write these down real quickly if you would. Love God with your whole heart, Deuteronomy 6:5. Keep God's word with your whole heart, Psalms 119, 105, and 106. Obey God with your whole heart, Psalms 119, verse 2. Trust God with your whole heart, Proverbs 3 and verse 5. If you'll follow those four steps, you'll keep that commitment. Making it's easy, keeping it is difficult. Our time is gone. The last thought is simply that commitment is a matter of yieldedness. We don't have time to look at that, but you can look at Romans chapter 6, verse 13, where he says, yield your members as instruments of righteousness. Yield them. Put them before God. Say, Lord, they're yours. Use me as a tool, an implement for your righteousness. Are you committed this morning? Oh, you say, well, hey, it's easy to be committed. All I have to do is come to church on Sunday morning. Really? How about committing yourself to the Lord and saying, Lord, whatever you want, wherever you want, whenever you want, however you want, Lord, my life is obligated to you by the mercies of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for thy word this morning. I pray that, Lord, the illustration in Mike Reddick's life of the truths that we've seen from the scriptures this morning would resonate with our hearts. That, Lord, there'd be a commitment, a willingness to obligate ourselves morally and spiritually to your purpose in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be willing to personally make that choice and then keep that choice in our lives, that you might use us in your plan to do great things for the gospel. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.